And you know, it's really kind of interesting that this was the song chosen for tonight, given the question that was pulled this morning about Unitarian Universalism and Unitarian Universalists. It's also interesting to note that this hymn also quotes Philo of Alexandria, Egypt, who used to... Philo was around the time of Jesus, just prior and after, in Alexandria, Egypt, where there was a large Jewish population as well. And Philo tried to merge the best of Hebrew theology with the best of Greek philosophy. I mean, it's Alexandria, after all. Only when he couldn't mesh the two, he would always come down on the side of the Hebrew theology. But he did his best to try and write and mesh the two together. And there was a belief common among many of the Alexandrians and some of the Greek philosophers that, you know, you've got the earth, but the universe has all kinds of spheres, the spheres of existence, kind of almost like the Hebrew idea of levels of heaven and Christian idea of levels of heaven and that kind of thing. And there was a writing of Philo that said that if everything was in proper alignment and in harmony throughout the universe, he said, you can hear the music of the spheres. All nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. That's from Philo of Alexandria, Egypt, way back when. But also talking about some of the other things in this hymn, they fit with the whole idea of Unitarianism, Unitarian Universalism. And the question that was pulled this evening, I could pass this around and see if any of y'all will fess up to this handwriting, but what do Unitarian Universalists believe? If God wants us all to be saved, then are they wrong? Now, a friend of mine, and I won't tell you his name, but his initials are Ken Allen, came down this morning and said, you can let him go real quick tonight. All you got to do is sum it up with this word. Right, Ken? Everything. I said, well, and anything. He said, that's right. Everything and anything when it comes to Unitarian Universalism. Universalists believe, and Unitarian Universalists pretty much believe, that if you do good, if you do well, regardless of religion or no religion, then eventually, because of God's great love and God's infinite love, everyone will be saved and everyone will go. So anything and everything goes, as long as you don't die being a dastardly kind of person. For example, I said, yeah, well, except for maybe Manson or Dahmer. And he said, unless they repent, they change before they die. And well, then the Unitarian Universalists say they're going to make it. Well, you do, but Unitarians and Unitarian Universalists say Unitarianism says there's one God. Okay? Jesus is not God. Jesus is a son of the universal God, but Jesus is not God. Unitarianism, and there's some differences, but then they came together in the Unitarian Universalist Association. But Unitarianism, basically, there's one God, Jesus is the Son, is a son of the universal God, and that Jesus' death was not a bloody atonement or sacrifice to appease a divinely wrathful God, but rather Jesus' death was an heroic act that Jesus did to show the great love of God, hoping to draw people to that love. And so, you know, there is Unitarianism. Universalism denies any idea of the Trinity whatsoever, and various other kinds of things. In fact, Unitarians sometimes say their thought goes all the way back to the early Christian centuries before a Trinitarian thought developed within Christianity. And so, you know, they go back to some of the early, even some of the early church, what we would say the early church fathers, such as Clement of Alexandria, who lived from 150 to 215 A.D., and was a Gnostic Christian. In fact, Unitarianism has a great deal in common with Gnosticism. And we've talked in the past some about Gnosticism, but Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And within Gnosticism, it's highly dualistic. Spirit is good, flesh is evil, or bad, not because of how they're used, but spirit is eternal, therefore it's good. Flesh is bad because it's not eternal. And God would occasionally send a Gnostic redeemer to lead people into a special knowledge to understand that really deep down inside, they and God are the same. They're a piece of God and they and God are the same. There were churches, Christian churches that called themselves Gnostic Christian churches that said, Jesus didn't come to die for the sins of humanity. Jesus came to teach people that deep down inside they were really a piece of God. In fact, one later Gnostic teacher by the name of Menoimus taught, abandon the search outside of yourself for God, but rather look deep within your own self and find at the core of your being that which makes you who you are. Then you will find God and He will be you. Very New Age sounding, but very old. Yes?
When I get up and say a prayer, or any of us here, who are we praying to? God, or the Holy Spirit, or Jesus, or the...
Yes? Well, some...
You don't think about it.
No, you don't.
Your Father, dear Lord, whatever you say, or something like that.
Given traditional Christian theology with a Trinity, and there is a Godhead that encompasses all three persons, then the answer would be yes for most Christians when they're praying, even though they use different words. They may say God, and they may say Jesus, and they may say Spirit, and all these kinds of things. The understanding is it's one entity.
Jesus prayed to the Father,
as a human being, in his humanity, he prayed to the Father. Because he was experiencing humanity like us, with us, and showing us what we should do and how we should live and how we should pray and those kinds of things. Yes, Susan?
But didn't he say the model prayer, our Father, who art in heaven? He taught us to pray that way.
He
taught us to pray to our Father who's in heaven.
Right. And that's praying to God as the Father, but we also sometimes pray to God as the Son, who is part, and that's one of the paradoxes, one of many paradoxes within Christian theology and with the whole Trinitarian idea, that there is one Godhead, but that God is in three distinct persons relating to the universe as Father, as Child or Son, as Spirit or Counselor or Guide.
It never occurred to me to pray to Jesus.
There are a lot of folks who pray to Jesus, and there are some folks who pray only to the Spirit.
Well, when you say Lord, are you referring to Jesus or God?
Most Christians, when they say Lord, would say they're referring to Jesus as Lord. Now, though some of the early thinkers that really developed what we know in America as Unitarianism, and it's not just something, though it seems to have been prevalent in New England, in this country, this book right here, which someone gave me a number of years ago, and I've only read part of it, is Unitarianism in the Antebellum South. Guess where some of the major Unitarian churches were in the South. Anyone care to take a guess?
South Carolina.
In South Carolina, specifically in what city?
Charleston.
Charleston, South Carolina. There were two Unitarian churches in Charleston, South Carolina. There was also a Unitarian church. Go further in the next state, right on down the coast, and people like to go to
Savannah.
There was a Unitarian church, very influential Unitarian church in Savannah. There was also one in Augusta. There was one later in New Orleans. Actually, there were two that developed in New Orleans. So even in the Antebellum South, you had this Unitarian bent.
When did really
organized
Unitarians?
Organized Unitarians? Well, in this country, it would have been in the late 1700s, early 1800s. In Europe, you're looking at, even at the time of the Protestant Reformation, some of the thinkers of Unitarianism, such as Michael Servetus, who lived between 1511 and 1553, Faustus Socinus, 1539 to 1604. Some of the Anabaptists and some of the Anabaptist teachings were adopted and adapted by Unitarians because they're very close. You know, the Anabaptists, who also were connected with Mennonites. Their early Mennonite teaching was very close to a Unitarian kind of approach to things. Some would, some call themselves churches. But then again, when you talk religion, a lot of times, and especially when you get into reading academic books on religion, all religions, including Judaism, Christianity, and everything else, at some point in time, they talk about the cult or the cultus of Christianity or the cultus of Judaism, which involves the beliefs, the theology, and the practice. That old word. It initially did not carry the connotations that we put with it in the modern and postmodern world, that it is something heretical, etc. So, you know, and a lot of these folks in Europe were in Switzerland, Hungary, and the garlic-hating place, Transylvania. In Transylvania. Also, Holland, Italy. Places like that is where Unitarianism really became championed. And then it made it to England. And don't sit under the apple tree or it might fall and hit you on the head. Guess who was a proponent of Unitarianism? Isaac Newton. He should have been under the fig tree. But Isaac Newton championed it. John Locke was a champion of Unitarian ideas. Ooh. I guess maybe he got lost in paradise. Milton. John Milton was actually a Unitarian. And some of that philosophy comes through in Paradise Lost. But it really didn't become organized even in Europe until the late 1700s. In the late 17, early 1800s in the United States, Unitarianism became much more organized, primarily in New England with congregational churches, which were sometimes known as the liberal Christian churches. But in 1805, there was a split from the Association of Congregational Churches by Unitarians because Unitarian Henry Ware was appointed to a prestigious position. He was appointed chair, professor and chair of theology at the H University, Harvard, which was a bastion at the time of congregational theology and congregational polity and congregational education. So there was a split there. It further split in 1819, and the Unitarian Congregationalists formed the American Unitarian Association. Later, that became more formalized in the early 1900s for, and I quote, the moral, religious, educational, and charitable purposes of Unitarian congregations. Among their statements, their doctrinal statements, you find, one, diffuse the knowledge and promote the interests of religion that Jesus taught. That is, love to God and love to man. Number two, strengthen the churches and fellowships that unite in association for more and better work for the kingdom of God. Sounds very much like us, right? Three, organize new churches and fellowships for the extension of Unitarianism in our country and other lands. Missionary work. And four, encourage sympathy and cooperation among religious liberals at home and abroad. So that was the initial position statement of the Unitarian Association in the early 1900s. Universalism was not necessarily Unitarianism. The two come under one umbrella in 1961 with the Unitarian Universalist Association in 1961. But Universalism is slightly different, whereas Unitarianism says there is one God, Jesus was not divine, Jesus' sacrifice was an heroic act of Jesus to show us the great love of God and to draw people to it, etc., etc. In Universalism, Universalists believe all persons are saved regardless of whether they are religious believers or non-believers. Eventually, unless you die in the midst of a horrid act against other people, you're going to make it when it's all said and done.
Doesn't look good for Hitler and people like that.
Thank you,
man. Well, they borrow thinking from a lot of different cultural streams, by the way. There is a Unitarian Universalist, rather significant Unitarian Universalist congregation in Spartanburg. There is one in Greenville on White Horse Road. State Park Road. State Park Road. And you can look that up on the internet and see their staff and all the other kinds of things as well. They claim their roots go all the way back to Clement of Alexandria, Theodore of Mopsuestia, who was a Gnostic Christian philosopher, 350 to 428 AD, to Anabaptists and to the German mystics in the 17th century. In 1759, James Relly, R-E-L-L-Y, of England wrote a treatise called Union to refute all Calvinist doctrine that God elected a few. And he influenced a Wesleyan evangelist who came to Jersey in 1770, who ended up going to Gloucester, Mass. He found, and actually when he came here in 1770, he found a number of universalist groups meeting all up and down the eastern seaboard, though more of them were concentrated in the northeast.
Let's back up on that Calvinist.
Yes.
Are they the ones that you say have a select few? Yes. A certain predestination?
They're limited atonement. God only sent Jesus for the elect, not everybody.
My first year in history at Furman, they're talking about, well, if you were destined to do this, why would you be good?
Right. Well, I've dealt with some Calvinist, highly Calvinistic folks a number of times over the years, and some of them, I even asked one time who was so adamant. I said, so how do you know that your children are predestined? He said, well, they're in our church. I said, but how do you know that they're not predestined to fall away? Well, because they were born into my family, and we're predestined, and I mean, this was the guy's answer. We're predestined to be part of God's people and to go, and they were born into my family, and God would not have allowed that to happen were they not going to be among the elect. Okay. Circular arguments. Circular arguments. But, you know, some within Calvin, you got Calvin. Martin Luther taught predestination, but not predestination of who's saved and who's not. He taught that God predestined some for certain ministries or works, but that everyone has the opportunity to choose whether to accept salvation or not. Calvin argued double predestination. God predetermines who's going to be saved and predetermines who's going to be damned, and you can't do anything about it. And that's done before you even are born. You're probably talking about the TULIP. Total depravity of man, and that means humanity, not just men. The total depravity of man. Everyone's depraved. We all deserve to die. This is Calvinism boiled down. You in the TULIP, the acrostic TULIP. Unconditional election. Those whom God predestines to be elect are unconditionally elected. There's nothing you can do for it, and God just pulled your name out of a hat and said, well, here we go. Three, the L in TULIP, limited atonement. Jesus did not come to die for the sins of the world. Jesus came to die for the sins of the elect. And that John 3:16. That whosoever, you know, for God so loved the cosmos, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, it doesn't mean the whole world, it means the elect within the world. And they're the ones who will believe, because God predetermined they would believe. The I in TULIP, the acrostic, is irresistible grace. That's when I talk about this, as I've said before, never met her, but irresistible grace. God's grace is irresistible for the elect, for the predetermined. And even if they try to fall away, they won't be successful because God's already predetermined them and his grace for them will be irresistible. Simply irresistible? No. And will draw them back. And the P in TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, some used to say it was the perseverance of the saints, but then that got changed to the preservation of the saints. God will preserve from any falling away, those saints whom God has elected before the foundation of the world.
Well, God sees all and knows all, so to a certain extent you have to believe that. But at the same time, we're given our choice and everything.
Well, but if, prognosko means to know beforehand. Prorizo means to predetermine.
Live in the present because, but this fan, you know, and everything else, we're the only ones who've got time and night and day.
Time like this, yes. But, prognosko is to know ahead of time. Prorizo is to determine ahead of time. And there is a difference. You can know ahead of time. You can know ahead of time that you're going to have a test. But you didn't predetermine you're going to have that test. And you can choose to study or not. So God can choose to know ahead of time. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God ordained that that's how it was going to happen for everybody ahead of time. Right. Well, if they wanted, and some would, for example, a universalist would say, but 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And they say, see, God wants everybody to. Yeah, but God wanting everybody to and determining that everybody will can be two different things, right? God's desire is that you do this, but you choose to do that instead. Well, the strict Calvinist would say, oh no, you didn't choose to do that. In fact, the strict Calvinist would argue that your choice to follow God was not really your choice. God had already made it for you because you could never in your life be good enough to make the proper choice. So God's already made it for you. You just think you made it. I'm not too sure how many are in the elect bucket. I don't know. God predetermined it. Yes. And then you get into infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism, but yeah. Cain killed Abel not because Cain chose to, but because God decided that's how it was going to be. Right. Yeah, all those things. Yes. That would be the Calvinist. The Universalist says no. This guy said no. No on election. Later on, we find, he goes to Murray, the Wesleyan evangelist, goes to Gloucester, Massachusetts, and the Unitarian Church, or the Universalist Church in Gloucester, Mass., became the first organized Universalist Church in the U.S. in 1779. In 1790, they met in Philadelphia to put together their declaration of faith. They said, we are in favor of pacifism, the abolishment of slavery, testimony by affirmation, not by taking oaths, and free public education. Well, Mennonites and Quakers have some shared positions. And Hosea Ballou, 1771 to 1852, was a school teacher in Vermont, and he was ordained a universalist minister. In 1805, he printed a treatise on atonement, which universalists accepted in general as their general statement. They rejected the theory of total depravity. He said, no, people are inherently good. So they rejected the theory of total depravity. There is no such thing as endless punishment in hell. There is no such thing as the Trinity, and there are no miracles. He said, humankind is potentially good and capable of perfectibility. God, if God truly is a God of infinite love, recognizes the human's heavenly nature, loves the human race like his own offspring, and would never let anyone who was his offspring die. They also opposed slavery, worked in reform movements for prisoners and working women, wanted total separation of church and state, had a strong interest in science, labor, management, civil rights. By the way, Tufts University was founded, what became Tufts University was founded by Universalists, as was St. Lawrence College Lombard, which is part of the University of Chicago, and the California Institute of Technology, Caltech, was actually started by Universalists in its early days. In 61, the Unitarians came together with the Universalists and formed an association. And that association believed and still believes in flexibility, freedom of conscience, local autonomy of all their congregations. And I quote, one of their statements is, "No minister, member, or congregation shall be required to subscribe to any particular interpretation of religion or to any particular religion, creed, or belief." End of quote. They're very big into racial and cultural diversity, feminist consciousness in theology, inner city ministries, process theology. Anybody know what process theology is? Actually, it was very big coming out of the University of Chicago, but process theology emphasizes, there's an emphasis on the process or evolutionary nature of humanity and the world. And that God is not stable and finished. God is actually in process of evolving as well. As God interacts with the world and the universe, God continues to evolve with a changing world. God can surpass himself as he develops, but no other entity can ever surpass God. So God is changing as time goes along as well. And God is developing as time goes along. Hey, I guess maybe he's learning by trial and error. Maybe some of us are the error. These days they're very much into rights of equality for LGBTQ folks as well. In fact, I just learned the other day that one of the pastoral associates at the congregation on State Park Road is the same-sex partner of the associate chaplain at Furman University. So, I didn't realize that Sally was on the staff there. I knew the other about Sally. Now, if you look, there are certain principles, though. The covenant of the Unitarian Universalist Association says, and I quote, "We are a people of faith and hope. Together we covenant to strive to become our better selves, to honor both the critical mind and the generous heart, to prove that diversity need not mean divisiveness, and to respond to systems of violence and oppression with the power of a love beyond belief." If you go to the Unitarian, yes, Jim, any religion, and no religion, and any philosophy, if it does not do harm, you can go to a Unitarian Universalist church when they meet, they have schools, and they call them Sunday schools, and they have partner groups and other things, and education, children's education, but you can go in any given time when they meet, have their big meetings. And different people will be involved sometimes, but they might read from the Christian writings one Sunday and talk about what Jesus taught or Paul taught or Peter taught or whatever, about love and care for each other and for the earth and all that. They may read from the Old Testament. They might read from portions of the Quran. They might read from Buddhism. Or the Tripitaka, the three baskets of Buddhism, or they may read from the Upanishads or the Vedas in Hinduism, or they might read from On Walden Pond and sit there and discuss that passage out of From On Walden Pond. You can be a patron of Thoreau.
They would say that art
yes.
is speaking truth.
Yes. Yes.
And if you're speaking truth,
yes.
However it comes,
and
right, if it's Walden Pond, right. Then you're speaking oneness with nature. They would say that is legitimate
right.
pursuit as reading First Peter.
Yeah. And so Unitarian Universalism is in some ways for those postmoderns who believe, and many do, their philosophy and their position is that truth, for me, depends on where I am at any given point in time, and it's not the same as for you. Or you or you. Truth is individualistic, and it is totally situational. And so this is, I would put quotes around it, but tailor-made, a tailor-made religion for that younger generation who feels that way. The students that I sometimes have who will write papers, and they will hold this position early in the paper and this position in the conclusion, and that's how far apart they are, and they see no problem the fact that they've held both of those as being right.
And they don't believe in hell or punishment.
Most of them don't believe in hell or punishment. Some of them don't even believe in heaven. This is all there is. So do the best that you can now and get what you can now.
But,
well, the Church of Abrahamic Faith is a no hell church. It's not Baptist, but it's.
Let me ask you something about that. You know Dina Allison.
Mm-hmm.
She's a Church of the Abrahamic Faith.
Abrahamic Faith. Yeah.
I understand there's no hell, but she acts like that doesn't mean you go to heaven. It means you're vanquished and vaporized.
Some of them teach that that's, you know, it's perish, kind of like, you know, if you look at. If you look in Hebrew thought, the idea of to perish. For God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The end of Psalm 1. Yeah. To perish means to become nothing.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's not necessarily a place of paradise either for many of those. Now, the principles, there are 7 principles of the Unitarian Universalist Association. The inherent dignity and worth of every person. Justice, equity, and compassion in human relations. I mean, these things sound good, right? I mean, we don't want to hurt other people. Acceptance of one another and encouragement to spiritual growth in the congregation. A free and responsible search for truth and meaning. The right of conscience and the use of the democratic process within congregation and society. The goal of world community. They're all beauty pageant. World peace. They want world community of peace, liberty, and justice for all. Respect for the interdependent web of all existences of which we are. Look for the good, strive for the good, however you find it, however you get to it. God's gonna pick you up.
They read the scripture out of the same Bible.
They might not. At any given meeting, any given Sunday, they might read from that right there, and then sit there and talk about the teachings of Jesus, or talk about, you know, what this passage says out of Hebrews.
It's not always scripture.
No. No, I mean, like I said, they may read from Buddhist writings. They may read from Hinduism. They might read, if they found in Doonesbury something that they thought was really good and philosophically valid, they'd read from Doonesbury, the cartoon, and talk about it. Right.
Poetry
and poetry, songs,
yeah.
Philosophical statements from, you know, other philosophers. You know, you could read from Plato. You know, Plato basically, you know, God is the universe, and the universe is God. And you know, they'd read from Plato and talk about Plato, and that's, you know. Very kind of hippie. I will tell you this: the Unitarian Universalist Association's headquarters is in Boston, but they have 23 other major groups around the country. Not like dioceses, but I mean, kind of like, and several of them are, go figure, in the land of fruits and nuts. California. But, I mean, these are people who are around here, and you may or may not know, they may be some of the nicest people that you've ever know and treat you and everybody else just as well, and you work with them, and you think, oh, well, they're out of this Christian church or that Christian church or this synagogue, and they're Unitarian Universalists. You know, and they're doing what they feel they're supposed to do for themselves and to help there be world peace.
Not
like JWs and all, no, they don't.
I feel like God gives everybody the same brain unless you need cows. What do you think causes these people to do that?
Well, while I will say that while Unitarian Universalists do want world peace, well, they do want world peace, Nancy, and they do want liberty and justice for all, Superman and everything. But it's found in the individual. And then the individual who connects with another individual, who connects with another individual, and who connects with another individual, and we all go sit around the campfire and sing 500,000 choruses of Kumbaya and feel good.
Well, you think the children that grow up in this, they choose it, or you think somebody like my age chooses it to my age?
There are some people... there are some people your age that do and that are part of these groups.
Well, I can't understand yes. What would make them do it.
Well,
when you've been talking about Christ all your life.
Well, that's true. But many within Universalism and Unitarianism, first of all, they don't see Jesus as divine. Secondly, within that Unitarian Universalist concept, truth is whatever, and they see things like, like Islam and Judaism and Christianity and anywhere there are rules that say do not do these things or else the stick, the switch, anything like that. And they rebel against that and say, but that's not this whole thing of peace and love and loving the grass, whether you cut it or not. No. Those kinds of things. So it's they'd gather it with their Coca-Colas and start singing. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Yes.
It sounds to me like these people are just kind of, they want to say they're part of something, but they don't want to be involved in anything.
Well, they want to be part of it. The involvement comes on the individual level, daily by being nice and showing peace and love and care to other people, but not necessarily getting involved in the larger scale things. I would think most would be. Mary has a former colleague. They're very much about pacifism. Has a former colleague from Furman who she and her husband and daughter lived in Antigua for 5 or 6 years. And they've come back here. She's gotten a really nice job here, and he's working on a master's degree about to finish, and that's where they've migrated to State Park Road, even though she was raised in a Protestant home and he was raised in a religious home. They've migrated in part because of things that they experienced, the life they experienced in Antigua. And
you only just go by the 7 points you talk about on their doctrine. Most religions would love that kind of say how that.
Right. I mean, they are common kinds of things, but there's truth is what the truth is what you think it is at any given point in time and the situation. Yes, Susan.
I think, in my experience with people who are of that religion, it's very much a live and let live.
Right.
In other words, you don't tell me any rules for me to follow.
Right. And I'm not going to tell you any rules. Yes, that's true.
Anything about you, live and let live,
and
don't let's talk about absolute boundaries.
No, there are no absolutes. When it comes to Unitarian Universalism, there are no absolutes.
Right.
And that's where, Ken and I, he said everything and I said anything. So everything and anything, they go. And we would agree, if we were Unitarians, Ken, we would agree that your everything and my anything are really talking about the same thing, and we're going to go along with it. Yeah, the mercury
just kind of wavels
right.
And you want to try to touch it, you can't really.
Yeah.
When I think of that religion, I think it's like the mercury just kind of, you can't catch it, you can't feel it, you can't put it back in.
I like that.
So, yeah, that's kind of my mental image. I think of that religion when I think of people that do that. They just can't really pin them down.
I like that example, so I'm writing it down so the next time I'm talking about this. And I will say Susan Allen gave me that. Yes. Yes. No, you can't. It's like herding cats. I know the alarm just went off. Well, it's, well, but, because there is a belief in God. There is a belief in God. Just if you were to go, and I did the other day, I went to one of the websites just to pull off. I had all this other stuff that I did today, but I pulled this off, actually earlier today, and printed it. Congregational Behavioral Covenant. We, the members of the Unitarian Universalist Church of Spartanburg, covenant to respect one another, use I statements to ensure we speak only for ourselves, intentionally allot the time needed to explore multiple sides of any issue, actively and carefully listen to each other, communicate freely, openly, truthfully, agreeing to disagree whenever that's necessary, seek clarification when needed, provide everyone an equal opportunity to express ideas, limit disagreements to the individuals or the group involved, address issues and behaviors, not people and personalities, keep problems in perspective while we pursue our common goal, work to manage conflict, affirm and promote the 7 Unitarian Universalist principles in all areas. So, yeah, well, that's true, and it's interesting that they did split.
No way.
In fact, they split twice, in 1805 and again in 1819. Because one of them wasn't as pure as the other one thought they should be. This couple and their daughter are just as. They're some of the nicest folks you'll ever want to meet. Yeah. They'll do what they can to help you any way they can. But don't talk to us about if you're going to try and say, well, but Jesus is God and here are the proofs for that. We don't want to talk to you about that. We want to get along and not have that kind of conflict and love and peace. And
the King James Version is not their Bible.
Oh, no. Love and peace, and I'd like to buy the world.
What about the Ten Commandments? Are they?
Oh, no. There is one God, they would agree with that, but nothing else.
So it's okay to kill somebody.
No, they're seeking peace. That's where the pacifism would come in. And I would imagine, to answer your question earlier, with the pacifism, Unitarian Universalists would not serve in the military during the draft. They would seek a conscientious objection. Yeah. Somebody else gets shot at? They chose to go get shot at. That's how they'd look at it. Unitarians. A number of the founding fathers were Unitarians and deists. Yeah. Jefferson, without a doubt, was a deist and would fit very well with Unitarian views.
And to read Benjamin Franklin, he says he worships with everyone and can
right.
No one.
Can
read what he says about
religion. Yes, yes.
Yeah,
he didn't have. That's right, and he didn't have any complimentary things to say about the Bible at all. Franklin didn't. No, Jefferson. Well, some of it was okay, but Jefferson wanted, once again, Unitarianism. Jefferson wanted to jettison miracles, And anything miraculous in the New Testament that dealt with Jesus, Jefferson jettisoned that. Jesus would be the perfect Unitarian philosopher for Jefferson. So anyway, thanks to whoever put this in here. We got to give everyone a headache tonight. Yes.
No.
Well, I used to encourage folks, and especially students. In fact, my world religions classes early on, I used to give some extra credit if they would visit a religion or a Christian denomination that was totally different from theirs. Talk with whoever the spiritual leader was, ask questions, find out the basic beliefs and why certain practices, and then write me a 5 to 7 page paper about that. And I used to regularly encourage, when I taught in another lifetime in northern Greenville County, I used to regularly encourage my ministerial students. In fact, for about 4 or 5 years, I would take anyone who would go. Mary and I would take anyone who would go to the Stations of the Cross. Get these Baptists, some of these Baptist boys into Catholic Church, St. Mary's or something in there.
Young people from this church to a synagogue.
Right.
They're out on Summit Drive.
Mm-hmm.
What's the name of it?
Let's see, is that Beth Israel or?
Yeah.
Yes, Beth Israel.
I've been to a church. Yeah. And I've been to...
Right.
When Ken and I were visiting there one Sunday, and I said, it's Sunday morning. I think this is the place where Mormonism is. Let's just go visit the Mormon church.
The Mormon Tabernacle?
Tabernacle,
just church?
It was the right. Church, and there was a congregation of people. I've never felt less welcome and more suspicious.
Well, Mormonism is very secretive. Mormonism is very, very secretive.
And it felt weird to be in that worship service.
Well, and
it,
as I...
Yeah.
No.
We weren't but,
yeah. And as I said...
We weren't part of what they did, and we didn't look like them, and we didn't act like them, and we didn't know what was going on.
Well, and,
so we came in and said,
it's really strange.
They all were like...
The salutatorian of my graduating class in high school was a member of the Mormon Church. And we all just thought it was really strange. She couldn't drink Coke, she couldn't drink coffee, couldn't drink tea, couldn't eat chocolate because of the caffeine.
I thought they were suspicious of why we were there, because I think they go over and they try to convert you, but they don't want you to come until you're converted.
Well, and I'll give this parting shot. I've said it a couple of times in the past, but some years ago. No, you can't because you're not Mormon, and they have that, yeah. But a few years ago when Mary and I went to Plymouth, Massachusetts to do a wedding for our goddaughter, and I was doing the wedding, I said that we actually visited a spot where the Puritans built the first church in this country. And that's where the wedding was, too, on the site where the Pilgrims built that first church in this country in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And I walked in today, and I'm looking around and looking, and I said, well, the Pilgrims are, if they can turn over in their graves, they're spinning right now, because you have a Baptist minister performing a wedding for a very devout Roman Catholic and a nominal whatever on the spot where the first church in this country was built by the Pilgrims, and which since 1899 has been the meeting place for the Unitarian Universalist Church of Plymouth, Massachusetts. So if the Pilgrims could spin in their graves, they were dead. It was like airplane propellers. But, and which makes it all the more important that we think about what we believe and why.
Yes, sir. You
Well, the Puritans, they came over here for freedom from religious persecution so they could worship as they did, but if you didn't agree with them, then they persecuted you. So they came for their religious freedom, but not for anybody else. That's how we end up with Williams going to Providence, Rhode Island, and starting a Baptist congregation, because he got run out by them. He got persecuted and run out by them because he came over thinking, wait a minute, no, this is wonderful. Now, well, no, I don't really agree with that. Let me tell you what I think. They ran him out. So, well, thank y'all. Next Sunday night, we will not have service. We will the following Sunday night. We'll pull another question out of the box. But next Sunday is the July 3rd celebration with lunch and singing and all that kind of stuff. God bless you. Go in peace. Choir members, hustle. It's 1 minute till.